We turn in our Bibles, the Word of God, to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to read this morning from the 9th verse of Isaiah chapter 40. This is God's Word that we read together this morning. And I remind you of the privilege of hearing the Word of God read. There are many in our world who today will rise on this, the Lord's Day, and they will live their life, and they will go to bed tonight, and they will not have heard the living and life-giving Word of God. Many millions and millions and millions of people will not have even this very simplest of blessings this day. So we are extraordinarily blessed. Isaiah 40, verse 9. Get up, get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor its beast enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the ground, when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them by all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right hand is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and to him who has no might. He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. God. What did you think about when I said the word God? What came into your mind? What came into your mind when I say the word God is the most important thing about you? Because God has made you. God sustains your life. And God one day will judge you according to what you know about Him. So if you're feeling dozy this morning and you didn't get to bed last night till late, then give yourself a wee bit of a shake now. Sit up straight and listen. Because what you're going to hear is not a piece of old tatty news that is no importance to you. This is of immense importance to you. Immense importance to you. What do you think about God when you hear the word God is the most important thing that can come into your mind, because it shapes the way you think. What you know about God, what you believe about God, governs the way you think. And what governs the way you think has a tremendous impact on your life, the decisions you make. You're struggling with an area or an issue in your life at the minute. What lies at the root of that struggle? If I was to sit down to you and sit down and speak with you personally this morning and say, right, tell me what's bothering you. And you were to tell me what was bothering you, and we're to get beyond the covering and really dig deep, get in below the surface of what it is that's bothering you, and address the issue of what is bothering you. I can guarantee you that the problem that's bothering you has nothing to do with you, or has it to do with anyone else. It's not about you or anybody else. It's about you and your relationship with God. Because God tells us when we have our relationship with Him right, then we can deal with any situation that we find in our lives. And we don't need to run from situations if we are relying on Him and we understand Him. The reason why we run is because we haven't got a relationship with Him right. The reason why we up tails and walk away is because our relationship with Him is not on the right platform. It's not on the right basis. When we have a relationship with God that is based on a true understanding of who He is, what His church is, our responsibility to love Him, our responsibility to love each other, and all that's involved in that, then I put it to you this morning that many of the issues that bother us are of no consequence. They disappear away. We make them an issue because we're not addressing who God is and what God demands of us. The problem is not with others, the problem is with us. And so what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. God is spirit. God is self-existent. God is self-sufficient. God never, ever changes. God is eternal. God is everywhere all the time. God knows everything that there is to be known about everything, about Himself, about creation, about man, both the things that man does and the things that man would do or could do if they made a different decision. Is this the God that you think about? Have you begun yet, through the course of these sermons, to really break through the Mickey Mouse idealized God that you have established in your head over many years? Who is the God that you worship? Who is the God that you believe in? Let's move beyond the simple "I believe in Jesus" stuff. That's the stuff of milk. That's the stuff that you give to infants. Many of you are no longer infants. Many of you have been walking in the ways of Christ for a number of years, if not decades. And you need to learn to grow up. You need to learn to move beyond the ABCs, the 1, 2, 3s. This "I believe in Jesus and that's good enough for me." Because that's not what the Christian life's about. We're not about walking along as infants. That's not who we are. As the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome and says, put those things behind you and move on to the strong meat of what you are to know. What do you know about God? Let's break through the sort of the paralysis that we have in our minds and our hearts. Let's break through that paralysis and let's begin to exhort and encourage each other to actually hear from God's Word about who He is and begin to think about that, begin to mull that over, begin to consider that, begin to address that, begin to be, as it were, paralyzed by the greatness of God. So that we can begin then to live our lives the way we should live them. Rather than being distraught at things that are of no consequence. Rather than being hung up with things that really are insignificant. It's amazing how many of us at times in our lives get caught up in something that is of really no importance at all. And we blow it up out of all proportion and suddenly it changes our lives. And we make decisions that are silly decisions, decisions that are daft decisions. And we warrant them decisions. We justify the decisions. And we use that as a means to blame other people. And the reason is, why? Because again, because we are not developing a biblical knowledge of God. Get a biblical knowledge of God and it will address these issues. What do you think of when you think about God? Do you think about what someone who is existent solely on their own? I mean, you read together from Isaiah chapter 40, and we read about the creative power of God. The power of God. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. All the nations of the world are like a single drop from a bucket. They are counted as the dust on the scales. And there's no weight to them. They're just the dust that barely can be seen. In God's creative, gracious providence, in terms of who God is, the nations of the world are just like dust. And as if those two pictures, a drop and dust, were not sufficient to tell us about the apparent insignificance of nations in the sight of God, we read in verse 17, all the nations are as nothing before Him. And as if that's not enough, they're accounted by Him as less than nothing. I mean, what is nothing? What's nothing? What have I got in my hands? Nothing. Well, they are less than nothing. The world in which we live, our lives, which are so important to us in so many different ways, are intrinsically important to God. And that's the amazing thing, isn't it? That here is something that in the eyes of God is as nothing and less than nothing. And yet He would condescend to actually send His Son to pay the penalty that's due to us for our sin, that we might live in this world that is as nothing to Him. It's incredible when you see the scope of who God is and then you actually begin to appreciate what Jesus did at Calvary. You see, the issues of our lives need to get into the perspective of who God is. God, present everywhere, knows everything about everything. Well, today we're going to look at how wise God is. How wise is God? Well, you and I, as I proved in the children's address, are extremely limited in what we know, and even more limited in how best to use the knowledge that we know. My life is littered with mistakes that I have made, not because I've been deliberately deceitful. I can honestly say that in my life I've never been deliberately deceitful. I've never, I think, in my life, at any time in my life, gone out to deliberately deceive anybody. I've told one member of this congregation one lie in my complete time here, and I addressed that with that person later on, that same time when I told them the lie. I can genuinely think I've never been deliberately deceitful. I may have been deceitful, but I've never deliberately gone out to be deceitful. But I've not always made the best use of the information that has been given to me. I've made poor decisions. Made poor decisions that affected my life, that affected the life of my wife, and affected the life of my children. That's because I am not perfect in my application of the knowledge that God has given to me. With the best will in the world, I have tried to weigh up the various options open to me on occasions in any given situation, but I know from looking back on the decisions that I've made that the choice of decisions that I took was wrong, because I am not wholly wise. But you see, God is not like that. God is always wise. He always makes the very best possible use of what he has, because he always makes the very best possible decision. I want to take you on a journey, as I've been taking you on a journey through these various attributes and aspects of God's character this morning. I want to take you on a journey on the wisdom of God. It's very important, this journey, to us. Very, very important to us. The first point I want to look at is the wisdom of God and the fact that it's spoken of throughout the Bible. Let's turn to Job chapter 9. It's on page 505, Job chapter 9. So what we're looking at here is the fact that the wisdom of God is spoken of throughout the Bible. It's not just something that is of little importance. Job chapter 9, verses 1 to 4. Then Job answered and said, "Truly I know that it is so. But how can a man be in the right before God? If one wished to contend with him, one could not answer him once in a thousand times. The inability of man to answer God. Man could not engage with God in a conversation and answer one question that God would have put to him." Verse 4, "God, he is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has hardened himself against him and succeeded." God is wise in heart. God is wise in heart. Job chapter 12, turn over the page. Job chapter 12 and verse 13. "With God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding." God has counsel and understanding. Then turn to the passage that we read together in Isaiah chapter 40. It's on page 725. Verses 13 and 14. "Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows his counsel? Whom did he consult, or who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Who, in other words, has said to God, 'This is what you must do'?" No one has. That's the point of the questions. It's not a question seeking an answer. It's a question stating a fact that is beyond question or doubt. God has required no one to consult with him, because his wisdom is such of a degree, it is so perfect, that there is no necessity for God to ask anyone whom he has made what he should do. So the Old Testament very clearly points to us that wisdom is in the heart of God. that God is full of wisdom, and that because God is full of wisdom, God has at no time in his existence required to consult or ask anyone about anything. That's a phenomenal thought to ponder. Some of us think that we never need to ask anyone for anything either. But when we spend a few weeks doing that, then we realize the futility of that isolationist type mentality. And it is a wonderful thing that in the church, God gives us the joy and the pleasure of living and working together and sharing together, that we may consult one another and seek to encourage one another in our finding wisdom in God. God has never needed to consult anyone. Turn then to the New Testament to see if this was a truth that pertained through the teaching of the New Testament. We turn to Romans chapter 11. It's found on page 1141. 1141. The verses 33 to 36, Romans 11, verses 33 to 36. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! For you who have known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Paul says, in writing to the church at Rome, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. The wisdom of God has a depth to it and a richness to it that is unsearchable. How unsearchable are the judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Romans chapter 16. You turn over three pages and we look at Romans chapter 16 and verse 27. The end of the book. Paul has finished writing to the church at Rome, and he speaks of what? He speaks of the wisdom of God. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. The wisdom of God is spoken of throughout the Old Testament. I've picked out a few of the references. There are numerous references which I could have drawn from this morning. Secondly, God's wisdom is evident as it is clearly shown in creation. Turn to Psalm 104. It's on page 604. Psalm 104. God is wise. God is wise in his heart. He has not needed to consult anyone. How do we know that God is wise? Well, God has told us that he is wise through the pictures that he has painted in creation. Psalm 104 and verse 24. Psalm 104 and verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all, and the earth is full of your creatures. The heavens declare the glory of God. And in declaring the glory of God, the heavens make known the wisdom of God. We look at what God has made, and we stand back, and we think, what wisdom, what knowledge, what application of that knowledge enabled the being that is God to create the heavens and the earth? God is wise, and he has made known the wisdom that he possesses through the creation. He has revealed the reality of his wisdom to us, as we have seen through his word. And he reveals the reality of his wisdom to us in the way in which, the way of salvation. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's found on page 1147. 1 God is wise. God reveals that wisdom through creation. We have seen that God speaks of that wisdom in his word. And now we're going to see how God has revealed his wisdom through the very means that he has chosen for our salvation. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning. I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has God made foolish? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Verse 21 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. How is God's wisdom revealed in his salvation that he has given to man? God chose that which was folly to man. God chose that which was stupidity to man. You go out tomorrow and you go to school, you go out to your workplace tomorrow and you tell those in your workplace or your school or those who live next door to you, or you stand in the post office while you lift your pension and you say to them, let me tell you something that I learned yesterday at church. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay the penalty that is due to you for your eternal damnation. Do you think that everybody you say that to will say, I'm so glad you told me that. I'm so pleased that you've given me that message today from God. I am thankful to God that I met you today. Do you think that's going to be the natural reaction? What's the reaction likely to be? Big storm coming in today in the south of England. Boy, it's blowing a lot of tiles off the roof. Wasn't it great that Rangers scored 2 goals against that foreign team? Can't remember their name. Hope they get through the next leg of the competition. What did I tell you about my sore knee? Oh, it's been giving me a wee lot of bother. Why? Because it is folly. Because it is stupidity. Because it is nonsense. And yet, the truth is that many of you are sitting in this building today not as the product of God's covenant grace to you by virtue of what he told you and instructed in you through your parents, but many of you are sitting in this building today because you heard that message. You heard that message as an adult, dead in your sin, which you knew was stupid, which you knew was foolishness, and yet by God's grace, he has brought you from death to life. You believe in Jesus Christ, and so believing in Jesus Christ, you don't turn to me to say, as you go out the door and say to me today, I'm so glad that I came to believe in Jesus of my own volition, my own will. I'm so glad that I worked this out for myself. You leave that door today and you say to me, I am so glad that God in his mercy did not send me to a lost eternity, that God in his grace saved me, and that God in his infinite wisdom used a means which means that I say, thank you, God, for all that you did, because I didn't do any of it. And you thank God for what he did in your life, and you have no sense at all that you're responsible for what God did. Why? Because God in his wisdom chose a message that was stupidity to you. Stupidity to you. And I want you to hold on to that, because I've become aware of recent weeks and recent months of those within the Christian church at large who are beginning to teach that this is not what God did, that really God in his wisdom gave people something that they wanted to hear so that they might receive it and believe it. Very subtle changing of what God is doing. But they're not only affecting the gospel, they're besmirching the wisdom of God. And it's a terrible thing, and God will deal with them in his own way, in his own time. God's wisdom is revealed in his salvation. He gave us a message. A message that we spurned and laughed at, and then when he applied it to our lives by his Spirit and we embraced it, we come to God and say, thank you, God. Thank you for your mercy and grace. God's wisdom is evident not only in our salvation, it's evident in our life. Turn to Romans chapter 8. It's found on page 1138. Verse 28. Verse 28 of Romans chapter 8. And we know that for those who love God, For those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to the purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of God in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. God works in his infinite wisdom using the things that we turn up our noses at. The difficulties in our lives, the sufferings in our lives, the trials in our lives, those things that we want to run from, those things that we want, like a psalmist we saw in Psalm 55 this morning, those things where we want to stick our head in the sand and say, God, take it away. God, in his infinite wisdom, uses those things which are trials and tribulations in our lives to do what? To drive us from him? No, to drive us to him. To drive us to him. To bring us to our knees, to speak to him in prayer. So you see, the wisdom of God and the way he runs our lives in such a way that he is continually bringing us into this relationship which he has formed with Jesus Christ and us by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring us into conformity with the image of Christ. God knows that if he left us to our own devices, we would run away. We would not subject ourselves to the change that needs to go on in our lives. We would not bend the knee and put to death the sin that is so easily besetting us. We would not mortify the old man. We would continue to live in this world of believing in Jesus and yet doing our own thing. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, breaks us continually by bringing things into our lives that make us think to move us forward. You should never, ever be afraid when God is putting you under a trial. Now, if you're sinning, if you're going out and doing things that are wrong, then don't take any comfort out of that at all. You have no comfort in it. If you're going out and you're spitting in the face of Jesus Christ, don't come to me and say, I have a trial because I did this and I did that, and expect me to say, well, God's using that trial. He will be using that trial, but he'll use that trial to put a few scores in your back so you'll not do it again. But if you're in a difficult situation, then you don't run from that difficult situation. You walk through that difficult situation because God is using that difficult situation to teach you who you are and teach you who he is, that you might be conformed more to the image of Christ. And to run is to seek to destroy the work of God that flows out of the all-pertaining wisdom of God. The daftness of that is unreal. Shouldn't do it. So God, in his infinite wisdom, deals with us and bringing us to salvation in Christ, and then deals with us during our lives. Deals with us during our lives. God is wise. The Old Testament teaches it. The New Testament teaches it. We see it in creation. We see it in salvation. We see it in the way that God continues to conduct our lives and lead us and guide us that we might be more like Christ. So how should that affect us? How should that affect us? How should the fact that God is wise affect our lives? Because you see, we're not just looking at these subjects and attributes of God in order that we can fill our knowledge, our minds full of the knowledge of who God is. It has to impact our lives. God has us on this earth for a reason, that we might be made perfect in Christ. Well, the first thing it should do is that it should fuel our trust in him. God knows everything there is to be known about everything, and God makes wise decisions every day of his existence, then surely we can trust him. What do you think? If God knows everything there is to be known about everything, and he always makes wise decisions, can we not trust him? Secondly, it should fuel a desire within us to become more wise. We should seek to be wise. We should seek to be wise because, one, we can become wise. First 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs, I'm not going to read them this morning, are one long exhortation to wisdom. The writer of the book almost speaks of wisdom as a person who is to be pursued as a friend, a person who is to be known, a person who is to be talked to and communicated with, a person who will bring comfort and blessing. And the emphasis throughout the whole 9 chapters is the fact that God is willing and God is ready to give us the wisdom that we need. It's not just in the Old Testament either. You turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and you find that wisdom is there for the taking. We can take wisdom. We can gain wisdom. Your physical faculties may be declining. Your memory may be diminishing. But you can continually gain in wisdom until the day you die. And remember, wisdom is taking the knowledge you have and applying it in the best way possible to your life for your good and God's glory. Now, who of us this morning would not want to become more wise? Why would you not want to become more wise? Second reason why we should pursue wisdom is because we should. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and he says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, he says that we are to pursue wisdom. It's actually verse 15. Look carefully how you should walk, not as the unwise, but as wise. He repeats the same thing in Colossians, the next book over, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. He says to the readers of his letter that they are to pursue wisdom. They are to pursue wisdom, asking that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 4 of Colossians chapter 5 says that they are to pursue this wisdom. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders. We should go after it because we can. We must go after it because we are commanded to go after it. So what's involved? What's involved in gaining wisdom? Well, the first thing we need to have is a fear of God. You all know what it says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You cannot gain wisdom until you fear the Lord. Why? Because God is wisdom. God is wise. What do we mean by fearing the Lord? I don't mean simply believing in Jesus. The number of people who believe in Jesus and yet are living lives that are filled with nonsense is remarkable. It doesn't come through just believing in Jesus. It comes from actually humbling yourself before God and saying, God, show me how I should live. That's how you attain wisdom. It's not just about being able to say, such and such a date, so many years ago, I was saved. That's not what it's about. That's not the key point. It's a glorious thing that you are converted, but that's not the key point. The key point is then that you grow in your knowledge of who God is because you humbly submit yourself to him. And there are godly wee men and godly wee women and godly young men and godly young women who are walking about and they're talking and you ask them questions and you want to encourage them to grow in their faith and develop their faith, and they resist it and they are obstructive about it, and you seek to get the heart of it and you find that there's a pride there, there's an arrogance there, there's a lack of fear of God there. They have somehow come to believe in Jesus and they don't need to know any more. And then they go out and they live their lives and they make poor decisions and poor choices. Why? Because they're not wise. And why are they not wise? Because they've not humbled themselves before God and said, God, you know everything. Teach me. And how does God teach those of us who are prepared to humble ourselves in gentle ways? How does God teach those of us who are prepared to say, I don't know very much at all and I need to know more about you? He makes it very clear. He teaches us through his word. He teaches us through his word. He says to us, Psalm 119, the psalmist speaks that wisdom comes through the word of God. Young people, you're in a situation in this church where you are being constantly encouraged to engage with God through his word. You hear it preached Sunday morning, you hear it preached Sunday evening. You're given the opportunity of taking home, let's worship God. You have your opportunity to engage with the Mets. Don't, please don't take that and just think that's something that always happens. You need to take that and actually use that. And it breaks my heart to think of my own failure in my own life where I have not sought out God in his word as I could have and as I should have. And because I didn't seek out God, I wasn't wise to make decisions that then put me into a situation that was not good for me and my wife and my family. Young people, learn from that. Learn from that. If I had the power to impress this upon you this morning, and I could do what I could to impress, I would say to you, what you need to learn is that you need to learn that not participating in a church where the Word of God is dearly held is the important thing. That's a tremendous privilege and a blessing. But what you need to do is actually then take that and get into the Word. And what I say for the young people, I say for all of us. Wouldn't it be a tragedy? Isn't it a tragedy that we who are blessed with such a love for God and His Word, that we would go about talking about what we do in regard to the Word of God and the life of the church? We have this booklet that we produce each week. We have the Mets where we study the Word of God. And yet we come and the reality is, the nuts and bolts reality of our lives on a day-to-day basis, we're not actually getting into the Word of God ourselves. How many of you this week have got into the Word of God yourself? Look me straight in the eye and tell me. Be honest. You see, you can be in the place of mercy and not receive mercy. And God says the wisdom is there. It is there. It is there for the taking. I will give it to you. He says through James, if you ask for it, I will give you wisdom. And many of us spend hours and hours working in our lives to provide for the families. I say to you who are men, who work and labor for your families and do that honorable thing to provide for your families, and you invest your time and your effort and your energy, and yet the decisions that you make at times, like the decisions I make at times, are poor decisions, not because we are stupid, but because we have not done the simple thing of engaging with God on a frequent and regular basis so that He has communicated to us the way of righteousness. And I don't mean the way of salvation. I mean the way of walking in a way that's godly. And we have invested hours, and we have invested time, and we have invested energy, and we have worked hard because we love our wives and we love our families. And the reality is that it can all be undone in 6 months because we make decisions that are poor. And what's good for men is good for women. And you know where you trace it all back? You know where you trace it all back? You trace it all back to the fact that we think we can do it better than what God says to us. We don't engage with God in a real way. We don't just take the simple thing of reading His Word. He says to us, Psalm number 1, blessed is the man who meditates in the way of God, who delights in the law of God. And oh, that I could get the message over to you. God has really impressed my heart. He's working in my life to show me the necessity to really just commune with Him. Commune with Him. Commune with Him. Gain wisdom from Him. Gain wisdom from Him. It's there for the taking. He says, ask for it and you'll gain it. And it comes through studying His Word and asking Him. Imagine the wisdom of God. We have it. We can gain it. It's a good thing that this is a year of consolidation in the life of this church, because God has blessed us in bringing many of you in. But it's a good thing that He put the brake on and said, well, let's just have a wee look and see how we're doing, rather than having these people just come in. Just come in. Oh, it's a great church. Oh, the wonderful preaching. Oh, everything's so good. And then a difficulty or whatever. I want us to become a people, by God's grace, who are making great decisions. And we have made great decisions. To our right hand side, our young people sit there, and they are the product of good decisions that many of you took 15, 16, 17 years ago. Amazing decisions. Look at it. Look at the picture in Tidings where you see them all at the wedding. They're all standing there, beautiful. And that was taken after I'd left the party.
And my hair was all over the place, and my tie was all over the place, because I had been doing all sorts of things in the Keeley. And there they're standing. Proud of them. I've looked at that picture 6 times since it was printed. Picked up a tidings in there. I've opened it up, looked at it, and just closed it again and thought, there. Good decisions made 15, 16 years ago. Hard decisions. Decisions at cost. I can remember sitting. Give me another 2 minutes. I know the time's gone. Give me 2 minutes. I remember sitting in our back garden in the summer's afternoon, on a blanket with Dorothy Muir and saying to her, Dorothy, look, if you take a decision to come to evening worship, you bring those children in, what do I need to give you in order to see you there? And we talked about it, about the time, the length of time. She took that decision, key decision, important decision. She walked in that decision. Then her husband joined her, Charles, in that decision. And you've seen the product of it. You see the product of it. And others as well. Others have made sacrificial decisions. Hard decisions at times. And we've continued to make those decisions. And we will continue to make those decisions. We will continue to make those hard decisions. Doesn't come easy. But they come through knowing and developing this relationship with God through His Word. We need to encourage you and exhort each other. Get the reading going. Keep the reading going. Make the Word of God a priority. Make worship a priority. Make the Met a priority. Make these things a priority. Because you know at the end of the day, they will save you effort, time, money, and grief. You make them a priority, and the other things will take care of themselves. You prioritize the other things, and you will find yourself drifting, and you'll find yourself chasing your tail on like a spinning top, and you'll not be happy. Keep it simple. Keep it wise. Seek God. Amen.